A very good morning. Let us turn our Bibles to the book of Acts, as we have been studying. And we are at Acts chapter 10. We're looking at a slightly longer passage this morning, verse 28 to verse 48. Acts 10, 28 to 48, and we'll be looking at the topic, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? It is, of course, a word that we hear. It is perhaps the first word that we have heard about Christianity. What is the gospel? In a nutshell, it simply means good news. The word itself, evangelion, comes from the Greek word evangelion. It is sometimes translated as good tidings, good news, or gospel. That's literally what it is. The good message. The message of what? The message of salvation. Telling us about the fact that we are sinners in need of a savior, and without Jesus, we are lost and undone. We are condemned to eternity in judgment in hell. But by the grace of God, he sent us the Lord Jesus Christ to come to this earth, to live, to die for our sins. But then he rose again from the third day. He had victory over death and the grave, and that when we believe in him and repent of our sins, we can have eternal life. Well, simply put, that is the gospel that we all believe in. But is it something that we fully comprehend? Something that we will be able also to share with the people around us? When they ask you, what is it that you actually believe in? Why do you go to church? Why do you talk about Jesus? Well, it all comes down to the gospel. And that is basically the message of the whole Word of God. That in all of the Bible, not just in the few particular passages in the book of Romans or John 3:16, but the whole of the Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole of the Old Testament pointed forward to the fact that one day there will be the Savior that will come, the Messiah, the chosen one of God that will be blessing to many. The gospel speaks of Jesus himself in his life on earth, in his death, and then his resurrection. And then the New Testament, the books that come after the book of Acts, tells us what happened after that, how the church began to grow, having received the gospel. And all the epistles elaborates, explains, and fully fleshes out what it means exactly to be a Christian, what it means to know and understand the gospel and to live it out in our lives. The whole Bible speaks of Christ. The whole Bible speaks of the gospel. Nowadays, it's common to hear Christians, churches speak of themselves as being Christ-centered, to be gospel-minded, to be a gospel church. Well, are we one? Well, it has to first begin with us understanding the gospel, to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to know what the gospel is all about. Do we know it? Do we understand? Do we love the gospel? Is this something that we are ready to tell others about? To tell everyone that, well, this is what I believe in. This is what my whole life is centered around. That I know the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. That I know him. And I want to tell others about him. That is the gospel. And so there are a few things that we want to consider about the gospel and understand about the gospel here as we look at the conversation that now Peter would have with Cornelius. Well, it is, well, in the backdrop of Peter sharing the gospel. And that's what he was called there to do. The Lord granted both him and Cornelius visions separately, but concurrently, such that the two will be brought together. And of course, this was in a backdrop of a very unique time in the history of the church, where for the first time, the gospel was going forward in a very deliberate way to the Gentiles. Well, not to say that they would never have heard the gospel before they had. Israel as a nation had the responsibility of telling everyone, including the Gentiles, about the gospel. But now in terms of the gospel going forth from the church, all this was God deliberately moving Peter to go and preach the word. And it began with the household here of Cornelius. And firstly, we want to look at the scope of the gospel. Who is the gospel to go out to? That's the first point I want to make here, verse 28 to verse 35. Who? Because sometimes, you know, we may have that tendency to think that, well, the gospel is only for good people. We know that's not true. But yet, unconsciously, we may still have that sort of prejudice or bias. That it is only to a certain profile that would want to be open to the gospel. It's only people who have a background of being morally decent and upright. It is only people who live in a certain way or look a certain way. And yes, to them, we will be open to sharing the gospel. But there are certain people that we might just dismiss outright. Oh, they will never hear. They will never want to listen. They will never have the patience to sit down and hear about these things. And so we have perhaps a particular bias that we think, well, the gospel only ought to be for some people and not all. But we know that's not the case. The Bible speaks of the free offer of the gospel, that whosoever will may come, whosoever will. And so on our part, we don't know who it is that the Lord calls, who it is that the Lord will choose and elect. Therefore, in terms of our responsibility with regards to the gospel, we ought to go and without prejudice share with whoever and anyone that we come into contact with. For different peoples at different point of time, there were different sort of biases that they would have. If you look at the history of the church, sadly, it has been a history of much prejudice and bias along racial lines, along national lines, nation against nations, against people, against color. There have been these conflicts in the past. But you go all the way back to the beginning, and here in the early stages of the church, the problem was an ethnic one, a racial one, where the Jews, they were the ones who were originally the people, the chosen people of God, the people of Israel. They had the tendency to believe that the gospel is only for them, that the promise of the Messiah is only for the people of Israel. And therefore, now, even after the Messiah has come and they know that Jesus is the Savior, they wanted to keep and restrict that message only to themselves. And they looked at the Samaritans, they looked at the Gentiles, and basically Gentiles is a term given to all who are not Jews. They'll look at them and think, oh, they will never hear. They will never be interested in the message of Jesus. And the old lines of separation, they kept that. Oh, we will not eat with Gentiles. We will not have anything to do with them. We will have no association at all with them because they are unclean. They are idolaters. They worship idols. And God wanted to change that of them. Wanted to help them to understand that, no, when we come to the gospel, when it regards to the gospel, God is no respecter of persons. And that is what we see being described here in this passage. And so what happened was, well, Peter was now being brought to the household of Cornelius, and that in itself was one barrier down. Because in the past, a Jew would never set foot into the house of a Gentile. That was just not something that was just not done. They would have no association together. They would not eat together. Because of all the dietary laws that were in place, well, a Jew would only eat with a Jew. These were the old prejudices that they had. But God had already sent him a vision to show him that, well, these are things that are you previously thought was unclean. But no, God has called them not unclean. Therefore, you should not think of that as well. And so that had already happened. And so now Peter was there in the household of Cornelius. And Cornelius had gathered a sizable group of all his friends to come and hear the apostle Peter. And so he said these words in verse 28. You know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. And that's what I've been describing. They had all of these rules in place in the past. But then now Peter acknowledges and says, well, God has showed me otherwise. Because God has showed me, and through the vision that we saw earlier in this chapter, that I should not call any man common or unclean. That I should not have this notion any longer. And therefore he explained that I came unto you without gainsaying, without delay, without hesitation, because God had showed me this message. And when you came calling, I said, yes, this is what God wants me to do. God wants me to go now to the household of Cornelius. And so he says, I ask therefore, for what intent have you sent me? All right, why am I here? And now Cornelius explains his side of the story. And so he explains what we already considered earlier in this chapter, how the Lord had appeared to Cornelius and showed him in a vision as well, that you go and call for this man, Simon Peter. Okay. And so he explains all that in verse 30 to verse 32. And then he says, well, that's why I called you. And now hast well done that thou art come. Thank you for coming. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. And what a wonderful response. He's saying, please tell us about God. Tell us about Jesus. Tell us about the message of the gospel. How can we be saved? And then Peter said this very important sentence in verse 34. Of a truth, I perceive that indeed God is no respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons. What does that mean? It means in God, there is no such prejudice, no bias. He does not look at your station, does not look at how successful you are, how rich or how poor you are, who you are, what family you come from, what country you come from, what is the color of your skin. None of these things matter to God because we are all one people to be under him. We are all his creation. And he is the one that has given us all things in this life. He is the one that enables us to be rich or poor, to be healthy or strong or unhealthy or sick. He is the one that does all these things in our lives. Therefore, to him, it doesn't matter whether you are a Gentile, a Jew, whether you are a centurion or a beggar, lame or blind, healthy or strong, none of these things. What is the difference then? It is whether you have believed in the gospel, whether you have acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that makes a world of a difference from being a child of God or an enemy of God. And that's how Peter explains. He says, in every nation, he that feareth him, those that come humbly before God and acknowledge him as God and seeks to do righteousness. The only way that you can work righteousness, of course, is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and repenting of your sin. He says that is who is accepted before God. God is no respecter of persons, not in the sense that he does not care at all about who you are and what you have done. No. The one thing that he is concerned about, do you believe in Jesus? Are you seeking after righteousness? Do you know him? Have you accepted the gospel? That's really the scope of who the gospel ought to go out to. Basically to everyone. So that everybody will have that opportunity to make a choice. To seek and to know what is the truth. And whether they will yield themselves before God, acknowledge their sin, and believe in the Savior. And that was the important message that Peter wanted to convey to Cornelius. And actually, in a way, you can say he was also seeking to convince himself Because it would have been actually an extremely difficult thing for him to do. Because all his life, Peter was seeking to be a faithful Jew. He had never ever stepped foot in a house of a Gentile, never had any association with them. And you see straight away in the next chapter, there will be problems that arise because of this action of Peter. There will be contention. If you just glance down to chapter 11. And when he returns to Jerusalem, verse 2 says that they which were of the circumcision, meaning the Jews, they contended with him. They had a problem, an argument, conflict, dispute. Why? Saying, you went into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. You have fellowship, yet your communion, you went into a house of a Gentile and you ate their food. And to the Jew, that was unthinkable. And so the fact that Peter actually obeyed God and now presented himself in the house of Cornelius and said these words, well, it was a huge shift in his mindset and his thinking. And it's not something that can be easily overcome overnight. Because later on, you know, Peter will face some of these problems as well. You remember later on in the book of Galatians, where Paul would recount an incident. And these will be years later, after the gospel had already gone forth amongst the Jews. And there will still be that issue where, you know, there will be a time where he was there eating together with the Gentiles. He personally had no qualms about that. But he feared what the people from Jerusalem would think of him. And so when he heard that there was a group sent from Jerusalem coming, he separated himself from the Gentiles. And Paul had to rebuke him. I say, I withstood him to the face. Why? Because in that act, he stumbled many others. But he still wanted to draw a line and to make a distinction and say, well, I am a Jew. They are not Jews. And so there is a difference. Paul says, no, there's no such difference. Before God, he is no respecter of persons. And neither should we. Neither should we. And that was the conclusion, thankfully, at the end of the dispute in chapter 11. When Peter would later testify and explain everything that had happened, and then they will also acknowledge, well, if God is the one that has given the Holy Spirit, who are we to say no? Who are we to then draw a line and make a distinction? And that is something that we have to understand in our day and our age as well. If God has accepted the person, if God says that this is a true believer, and we do see signs of salvation in another person, who are we then to draw a line and say, well, you are different from me, I will have no association with you? Well, that is not to say that there is no grounds for biblical separation. That's another topic for another day. Because the Lord does call us to separate and come apart from those that may claim to be believers, but they are disobedient brethren. Yet count them not as an enemy, but admonish them. That's what the Bible teaches us. But here, with regards to the scope of the gospel, well, these are a few things that Peter says. For God is no respecter of persons. And that is a line of thought that we see echoed throughout the Bible. For example, in Romans chapter 2, for glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Gentile, for the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Both. Anyone, everyone who comes and works good in the sense where they believe in Jesus. For there is no respect of persons with God. How about for us? Is there any respect of persons for us? Do we still have any of the tendencies to think ourselves as more superior than another group of people? We think of ourselves as, well, I am a believer. I have always been going to church. My life is an unblemished record of moral goodness. I never committed a crime. I've always been an upstanding citizen. I've always been going to church. I'm not like that other person. We allow pride to come into our hearts, thinking that all this goodness that you imagine of yourself, well, it comes from yourself. Well, think again. If not for the grace of God, all of us without exception, we will be sinners, criminals, even. But by the grace of God, he has allowed us to come to understand the Savior. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, he has washed us, cleansed us, and enabled us to live holy and sanctified lives. Not that we are perfect. There are still much work to be done in our lives. But any goodness that we see within us, this is only by the grace of God. And what right do we then have to think ill of others and judge others? No, without exception, everyone in this world needs the gospel. And the calling that God has given to us is that we go into all the world and preach the gospel to all the world. So that's the scope. We're going to look then at the contents, okay? So what is it that Peter came to talk about? So he explained up to verse 35 that, oh yes, it's difficult for me to be here. And I mean, on the part of Cornelius, it was difficult for him to have this Jewish teacher in their midst as well. It was just not something that was done, but yet there where they were. And Cornelius said, we are now gathered here to hear what is it that you have to teach us concerning God. Peter said, well, here I am. And what is it that we need to know? And so he speaks of the word from verse 36 onwards. And that gives us now to the contents of the gospel. What is it actually that we must learn, must know about the gospel? When someone says, well, let me share the gospel with you. Or you say, oh, someone share the gospel with me. What was it that actually was shared? What is the contents of the gospel? So Peter explains it by using this word, right? The teachings, the word. The teachings which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all. Well, the first thought they want to have about the contents is that it's a message of peace. It's a message of peace. Good tidings of great peace that God has given to us. What sort of peace are we talking about here? Well, peace in a sense where we, as enemies of God, will now be brought into a relationship of peace with him. It is a message of reconciliation. That is what all of us as sinners must understand. That before we became believers, or if you do not believe in Jesus, you are actually at odds with God. You are at enmity, or you are an enemy with God. You are at war with God. He created you, but you have rebelled against him. You're living your own life. You don't care about your creator. But then through the Lord Jesus Christ, he came preaching peace, declaring peace by Jesus. And that is the wonderful gift that God has given to us. That although we were enemies of God, yet in that state as being enemies, God sent this gift of his own son. And then through him, we can have peace with God. That's how he begins. And that is the message he brings. He says, yes, it was sent unto the children of Israel, but yet he is the Lord of all. Yes, the message came through the Jews. And that was how God chose to send Jesus through a particular nation. But yet, the gift of the Savior and the gift of the gospel is not restricted to just the children of Israel. He is the Lord of all. And that's something that we've already covered. And so this peace that is promised can be given to everyone. And of course, we understand that because today, I mean, all of us, none of us here are Jews. But yet all of us have received this peace, or we have access to this wonderful good news. And so he begins by saying, well, you must know about Jesus Christ. You must know about this man from Nazareth. And that's why he continues to explain. He speaks then about the life of Christ. So when we talk about the gospel, what do we speak of? And often we have that sort of line that goes, right? We speak of the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's what Peter is going to do here as well. He gives a very brief introduction. He says, well, I'm telling you about this message of peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. But who is the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it that we need to know about him? Well, firstly, We talk about his life. That word, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism, which John preached. And so he begins, right, with the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist. And he was telling everyone of the fact that there is the Lord that is coming. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. And so he was warning them to repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is coming. And so he says, that's when the word started to begin to be made known amongst the regions, both of Judea and Galilee. And that was where Jesus' public ministry was. In his time on earth, he spent a lot of time in and around the Galilean region. You remember here of areas like Caesarea, Philippi, right, of the Sea of Galilee, right, in and around the towns, all about that. And then there will be times in which you will journey down to Jerusalem, and the place round about that, Bethany, that's Judea. All right, so up in Galilee, down in Jerusalem, he says that's when people were starting to hear about this glorious gospel. It began with the teachings of John the Baptist and continued throughout Jesus' public ministry. He says, this word, you ought to know. What is it about all that was happening? Well, it is about Jesus. It's about Jesus. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And he were witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And this was something at that point of time was historically well known. Right, Peter was speaking just a number of years after the death of Jesus. And so they would all have known and heard about this man, Jesus. It is undisputed fact. Well, today there will be people that deny the historical existence of Jesus. Or they will deny all the things that the gospel says. This is all, you know, these are all just made up myths, legend. Yeah, maybe there was some man, Jesus, in the past, but, you know, he didn't do all these miracles. He never really died on the cross. And they'll come up with all sorts of rationalistic explanations of Jesus. But at the point of time in which Peter was teaching, these were things that people did not dispute. They did not disagree with. They knew that there was this man, Jesus of Nazareth. But what Peter wanted to emphasize was the fact that he was not just man. He was not just a good person. No, he was the Son of God. And he was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. And he went around doing true and real miracles, healing with all that were oppressed with the devil. Why? Because God was with him. And that was something which, yes, began at the baptism of John the Baptist when God declared from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear thou him. And the Holy Ghost descended as a dove upon him. And here we see all the Trinity being described here. God the Father sent the Lord Jesus Christ, anointed him with the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus of Nazareth going about as a representative of God, doing good. And he lived that perfect life. And when we talk about the life of Christ, that is what we want to emphasize as well. The fact that in his life, he lived a perfect life. He fulfilled all righteousness, unlike anyone that has ever lived. Ever. No one had ever been perfect. Jesus alone was perfect. Jesus alone fulfilled all the requirements of the law. Jesus alone was one who never deserved the punishment of sin and of death. And that's why through him and through his life, we can be saved. Because in his sacrifice on the cross, in his death, it was not a death that he deserved, but it was a death where he died on behalf of all of us. So we begin by talking about his life. Jesus, the Son of God, came to this earth. And he lived a perfect life. But yet, verse 39 tells us that they slew, they killed him and hanged him on a tree. They crucified him. And again, that's something that they will understand. And he didn't have to elaborate or go into too much detail about that. He was speaking to a centurion. And it would have been known throughout all the Roman soldiers of what had been done. The Roman soldiers were the ones responsible for nailing Jesus on the cross. And so when he said that, they would know and they would understand what sort of death Jesus experienced. And they would also know that it was something that he did not deserve at all. He was no criminal. He went about doing good. There was nothing at all deserving. And nothing at all in his life that caused him to deserve the death that he experienced. But we know what that death was for. It was a death that was made in payment for sin. Not for his own sin, but for the sins of the whole world. That was the sacrifice that was made. And so when we talk about the gospel, we speak about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we speak about the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then it must not end there, because that we must then continue to speak of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus did not die, did not rise again from the dead, then what's the point? He is no different from anyone else. Everyone dies. But Jesus, he rose again from the dead. The Bible tells us that through that we see that he has victory over death, over the grave. That death did not hold him, but God raised him up on the third day. Verse 40. And there's something now that he had to explain to the centurion, because amongst the soldiers, there was a rumor that was being spread deliberately by the chief priests. They wanted to cover up the fact that Jesus had rose again from the dead. And so you remember in the Gospels how they explained that, you know, after Jesus rose again from the dead, the soldiers brought the report back and it says, you know, we experienced an earthquake, the big stone was rolled away, and then the body was gone. Clearly and obviously a miracle. And then there were reports that Jesus was alive and being seen by so many witnesses. But then the chief priests covered up, paid off the soldiers and said, don't worry. We'll take care of you. Just tell everyone that by night, the disciples came and stole the body away. And of course, for the soldiers, they will be in trouble. They didn't do their job, right? You allowed some disciples to come, and they were what, fishermen? They're not soldiers. They overpowered you and took the body away, rolled that stone. It was a ridiculous story, but they went along with it. Because they wanted to cover up the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Because they knew that if people word got out that Jesus indeed rose again from the dead, oh, that will be trouble for them. It really did happen, but the soldiers all covered it up. And so Jesus now had to explain to the centurion, realize that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead. His body was not stolen away as some of the Romans have reported. Some of your fellow soldiers maybe spoke about that, but that is not true. And he says, yes, not everyone saw him, because God chose only to reveal himself. The Lord Jesus Christ only revealed himself unto witnesses before God, not to all people. And so there were some, the disciples and up to 500 witnesses. That was what we're told in the book of Corinthians, who had the opportunity to see the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus. But then he testifies and he says, now, even to us, I was one of them, Peter is saying. I saw Jesus. I ate and drank with him. We sat down and had a meal together. All these things happened. And we have to believe that Jesus rose again from the dead. Because if Jesus did not rise again from the dead, then where is their promise of forgiveness? But in raising Jesus from the dead, what God demonstrated or signaled was the fact that death, which is the penalty for sin, has been overcome. That God has accepted the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and now has risen Jesus from the dead. And it is described as the first fruits of them that slept, meaning that everyone who believes in Jesus thereafter can have that same hope that they will also rise again from the dead. That's the gospel. That's the promise of salvation. And they had to believe that. Cornelius had to come and understand this fact, because he was described as one that feared God. He wanted to do the right thing and to believe in God and to worship God, but he did not understand or did not believe about Jesus. And so Peter is presenting these things to him to tell him that, yes, you know Jesus, you have heard of him. He was a good man, but far more than that. He was God. He was God who was convicted of a crime he did not commit, unjustly punished, though he was perfect. But that purpose of that punishment was so that he could take the punishment for our sins on our behalf. That was what was happening on the cross at Calvary. He was being nailed, punished, so that we would no longer have to face that punishment. And then he rose again from the dead. And through that, we see the promise of the fact that we will one day also rise again from the dead. And so we see that, the facts of the gospel being laid out. That we, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's what Romans 5:10 tells us. Reconciled by the death of his Son and saved by his life. That's what Peter is trying to explain here. You think of the death, the life and the death of Jesus, and through his resurrection, we can now have that hope of eternal life. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. And if you want to sum it up, well, that's what 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to verse 4 tells us. Right? What is it that you believe? He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, which you have received, which you stand therein, and by which you are also saved. And then, so, well, that's what we've been talking about, right? The gospel that saves. What is it all about? Verse 3 and verse 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also received, I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's basically what we've been talking about. Life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Do we understand all these things? Do we understand that in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall receive the remissions of sin? And that's what he sums up in verse 42 and verse 43. And so he says, well, that's the story of Jesus. And that's what we have been commanded to preach unto the people and to testify, that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, to give him all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins, shall receive the forgiveness of sins. That's the meaning of remission, or the atonement, the idea there. Right? That through believing in him, our sins are, as it were, laid on Jesus. And when he died on the cross, he paid the price of the sins, the punishment of sins that we deserve. Like any criminal that is convicted in a court of law, he has a punishment that he deserves, a jail term, a fine, whatever. And in order to have our record wiped clean, he has to pay for his sins. He has to pay for his crimes. He has to do his time. He has to serve his jail sentence. He has to pay the penalty of what he has committed. But then that can be wiped clear when that penalty is paid for. Right? Sometimes if it is just in terms of a transaction, maybe you committed a speeding offense, a traffic offense. And so a letter is sent to you. You have to pay this certain amount. And you pay it. And then that charge is lifted. Well, that's what Jesus did for us. Of course, to a far greater extent, because the penalty and the price was death. The punishment for sin. But he took that punishment on our behalf. He paid it. And it is like someone that takes your letter and he says, I'll pay it on your behalf. And so he sends off the payment and it is cleared. And you no longer have to pay it anymore. That's what Jesus did for us. He says, too good to be true. Yes, it is. It is wonderful. It is the good news, as I said on the, much earlier. Good news. That whereas all of us, without exception, we are all sinners. We are all under judgment. And Jesus is the one that was ordained by God to be the judge of all, the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. But yet he is also the one who comes and says, I will pay the price for your sakes, if only you believe in me. And that's what verse 43 tells us. We must have faith to believe that through his name, through the name of Jesus, whosoever believeth in him, anyone, whoever believes in Jesus, we can have our sins dealt with. And we no longer have to face the punishment and the penalty of all sins. That's the gospel. That was the wonderful truth that Peter wanted to share with all the people gathered there that day. The contents of the gospel. And then finally, very quickly, we want to look at the effects of the gospel. What happens? What results when the gospel is preached and when it is heard? While Peter spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. It was a glorious response. They were well and truly saved. How do we know that? Well, firstly, that the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And that is, again, something that happens to everyone that hears and believes. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. We have what we call the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That everyone who believes in Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit in us. It happens at the point of our salvation and will continue on for the rest of our lives. That we will have God within us, God the Holy Spirit, just as God the Holy Spirit was in the Lord Jesus Christ. Anointed, the Bible says, by God with the Holy Spirit. Well, the same God sends the Holy Spirit to every one of us who believes, such that we cannot take credit for our faith, even because it is the Holy Spirit that enables us to believe and enables now to live a holy life. That's what has happened in our lives. That's what happened to the group that was standing before Peter in that day. The Holy Spirit fell upon all of them, such that the Jews, right, they which are of the circumcision, that's the term used to describe the Jews, they were all astonished, very surprised. This, wow. Because previously, it had primarily only been something that the Jews received. And now, very clearly and very obviously, Cornelius and his household as well. Now, of course, because this was a transition period in the history of the church, God had to send further signs as clear evidences of the fact that they are saved as well, so that it will be beyond a doubt. Right? Nobody can ever question that these people are very truly saved. They were given the gift of the tongues, speaking in tongues. Right? Verse 46, and that was one of the signs, evident signs of the working of the Holy Spirit. They were suddenly able to speak in distinct, different languages. That was the gift of the Holy Spirit, evident in the disciples, evident in these people that were saved. Right? We know it is not something that occurs in our present day any longer. We don't need these sign gifts anymore, but it was given to them at that point of time to show very, very clearly that they were definitely saved. But the one effect that does remain for all of us is the gift of the Holy Spirit. How do we know that we are saved? We know because we know that the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? It is a ministry. It is the work of God that convicts us of His truth, leads us to understand spiritual things, convicts us of our sin. And the necessity of repentance, the necessity of living a holy life. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives each day, guiding us, helping us to see and to know and to understand spiritual things. Because if we do not have the Holy Spirit, the Bible says you are none of His. spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And that can only happen when we have the Holy Spirit indwelling within us. Do we experience that? Do we have a desire to seek after God? Do we have a desire to live a righteous and a holy life? Well, that comes from the working of the Holy Spirit within us. Because right after that, we see that they had a desire not just to speak with tongues, but also to magnify God. And that is a consequence of the gospel. That's a consequence of the Holy Spirit within us. Straight away, we have a new desire, a new priority in life. That is no longer about my life and what I want. It is a desire that I will now glorify God with my life. Realize that now this is the chief end of man, the highest purpose that I have. I want to live to glorify God. That's the effect of the gospel. And that is something that ought to happen in every one of us who believes. That now my desire in this life that is that I want to magnify God. I want to glorify Him. I want to live for Him. I want to serve Him. I want to tell others about this good news. Because I care about the glory of God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that they should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he says, we must now welcome them into our fellowship. And we must now seek to be a part of the body of Christ. And how does that happen? Through baptism. And that is something that they will seek to do in obedience to God. That is something that we continue to practice today. That if you are truly a believer, if you know that you have received the gospel and your sins have been forgiven, why are you not baptized? Because that is the next logical step. It is something that the Lord desires of us. And that through baptism, we identify ourselves with the body of believers, with all other believers, to say that, yes, I am now a part of the one body of Christ. I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want this public confession of faith to be made known, that everyone can know and see that, yes, I am a believer. I'm a Christian. And that's what baptism represents. Right? The fact that my sins have been washed and cleansed, and I am now part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter said, well, there's no reason why we should not baptize them. They are true believers. They have received the gift of the Holy Ghost. And it was something very evident, something everyone could see. And that's something that we ought to desire as well. That after we are saved, what happens? We have the gift of the Holy Ghost. We desire to serve God, to magnify Him. We desire to be a part of the church. And through baptism, we welcome people into the local church as well. That we can be part of this local community. That we can fellowship one with another. We can serve the Lord and through the various activities of the church. It is a meaningful exercise. It is not just purely symbolic. It is something that the Lord commands us and calls us to do. And we should do so without delay. And so that's what happened. They were all baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they said, please stay with us, Peter, because they desired to know more. They wanted Peter to remain in them and to teach them and instruct them in the things of God. And so he says, I pray that you will tarry. That means you will remain with us for certain days, for a period of time. They now had a hunger and thirst after the truth, after the knowledge of God. And so that's why Peter would have to remain there for a while. And again, that is the effect of the gospel. That now that they have a taste of the truth, they wanted more of the truth. They wanted Peter to teach them. That is what the gospel does. It causes a transformation in the life of anyone that believes. Our life is completely changed, will be completely changed, or either has been completely changed by the gospel. Because it causes you from being a sinner to a saint. It turns you from being a child of this world, a child of the devil, to become child of God. It causes you now from being a servant of sin and a servant of self to become a servant of God, a servant of righteousness. Has that happened in your life? Do you want it to happen in your life? Will you repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word this morning and the glorious gospel that we have heard of and receive. We pray that this is indeed a reality in the lives of all of us here. We have received thy glorious gospel, the wonderful truth of salvation, and that we are assured that our sins have been forgiven, and the life that we now live, we live not for ourselves, but for the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We pray that thou help us to understand. May thy work, thy mighty work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we will be convicted of our sins and repent and believe in Jesus. In Jesus' most blessed and holy name we pray. Amen.